Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good to see you. So, you're going to need access to a Bible this morning. I don't just mean on the screen. You're going to have to be looking through it yourself, because you're basically preaching my sermon for me this morning. Don't get too excited. So I've come up with a really original title for this morning's sermon. Shall I just put some Bibles out, just in case?
Just in case for some weird reason you came to church without a Bible? If you haven't got access to a Bible, it just means you won't be able to be involved as much, that's all.
Okay, I come up with a really good title for this morning's sermon. You know I like my titles. Psalm 116. Yeah. So, if you've been listening, I hope you have. We're going through a series of Psalms. Six, is it? Six? 113 to 118. Yep, six. Inclusive. And you're going to tell me what they're known as, because you've been listening, haven't you, to the sermons? The Egyptian halal. Yeah. Can anyone remember what they are kind of there for? What the Israelites used them for? So it's to remember, wasn't it? To remember what God done for them. And in particular, what God done for them in Egypt. So they were read on certain holy days to bring back to their minds what God had done for them. And a big part of that was remembering how he'd brought them out of Egypt. So I just need to briefly remind you what happened in Egypt. Actually, you tell me. Yeah, so God's people had been taken into slavery, hadn't they, by the Egyptians, led by Pharaoh. And then what happened?
God heard their cries for help.
Yeah, God, they cried out to God, and then he heard their cries. And then what did he do in response? Yeah, he took notice. I'm loving this. Both won it. He took notice and then he sent Moses. Yeah, he took notice and then he sent Moses. Yeah, so he sent someone, didn't he? He sent someone to rescue them. And then how did he do that? What happened?
He sent the plagues.
Yeah, so he... you're like that good kid in class, aren't you? What does the teacher have to do now to... to get everyone else right now. I'm loving it, Joe. I'm loving it. It's good stuff. Yeah, he sent plagues and stuff, didn't he? And he performed miracles and basically showed everyone that he was God, not Pharaoh. And then how did that kind of culminate? What was the last thing that God did before he brought them into freedom then? Oh, yeah. Then there was one thing after that, wasn't there? The kind of last miracle, if you want to put it that way. Yeah, so they came to a place where they couldn't do anything themselves. I mean, they were in that place the whole time where they couldn't do anything themselves. But they really were at that point where they couldn't do anything. It looked like they were trapped. And then God just came through, didn't he? And through Moses, he just split the sea in half and made a way that they could go through. And then he destroyed all their enemies and he rescued them. And that's like what they want to remember he's done for them in these Psalms. You know, and Pete said, why? Well, because we forget. We forget. Like, we think we need to move on to new stuff, don't we? We think we need to move on to other things. But we can never, never forget what God's done for us and that he's rescued us. So as I said, you're going to help me preach this morning. I'm going to give you the headings and then you're going to fill in the blanks. I only ask one thing of you this morning, that if you say a point, I just want you to say what verse you're getting it from. Okay, that's all I ask. And then from Psalm 116. Shall we read the psalm together? Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my Lord, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Shall we pray together? Lord, I just want to pray that as a group of your people, you'll lead us and guide us into what you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, I'm going to give you the headings. I've done a bit of the work for you, but then you can fill in the blanks. And what's the one thing I ask? One thing I ask? That you just give a verse where you're getting it from. So, the first heading in our sermon today, preached by you lot, is where they were. And they is the writer of the psalm. Where they were. So you probably know I'm not talking about geographically or anything like that.
In a place of distress and sorrow, verse 3.
Verse 3. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. So this person is in a place of distress and anguish. They're in a place where the snares of death are encompassing them. They're in a place where the pangs of Sheol are laying hold on them. Yeah, what's Sheol? Some people translate that grave. Like they're in a place where death is surrounding them, where death is very in their mind, where the grave is very in their mind. They're in a dark place, aren't they? So where else are they? So this is the way that we study the Bible. We look at what it says, and then we draw out what it says from it. Now anyone can do it. So where else are they?
tears and stumbling.
Yeah, so they're in a place where they're crying a lot. Yeah? So where was that in verse 8? For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. So they're in a place where they're crying a lot, and they're in a place where they're stumbling a lot. Okay, now this leaves a lot open, doesn't it? Like, but we all cry, don't we? Like, we all get into a place where there's tears are flowing and you're stumbling. Yeah, so they're in that place. Where else are they? Exactly. Verse 11. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Like, they're in this place, as Sarah said, where they just don't believe anything anymore, like what anyone says to them out there. Like, they've just been fed a load of lies all the time. You know, things have been promised to them and they just haven't delivered. Yeah, do any of you ever feel like that, walking through this world? You promise the truth, and it's just a lie. It doesn't work. Yeah, they're in that place. Where else are they?
Verse 16.
Yeah. So that by implication means they were chained, doesn't it? Sorry, Pete, I interrupted you. Yeah, they were chained. They're in chains. They're in bondage. Can you all see that in verse 16? It says he's talking like after, but you have loosed my bonds, which means that he was in bonds, or they were in bonds. And it makes sense, doesn't it, if they're thinking back to when they were in Egypt. You know, can you imagine there being a lot of anguish, suffering, tears, stumbling, lies they've been lied to? Yeah. I mean, they probably would have got lied to every day, isn't it? Do this like hard labor and we'll give you this, lies. And then they're in chains. They can't get out. They're in bondage. They're enveloped. So they're in a straitjacket. In a straitjacket where you just can't get out of it no matter what you do. Where else are they? I think you've pretty much covered them all. Just maybe a couple more. So what about verse 6? Low. Low. You get low. At a place where you're just low. This is where they were. I was low. I was brought low. Maybe have a look at verse 7, and you kind of have to imply it again, but it's in a place of unrest. Because he wants to get back to that place of rest. So he's in a place of unrest. He's low. He's not got any peace. Place where they look at verse 1. He's heard my voice and my pleas for what? So he's in a place, I keep saying he, might be a lady. They are in a place where they need mercy. So this is where they were. So thank you for that. You filled in the first heading where they were. They were in a place where they needed mercy, a place where death is just surrounding them. The grave is just laying hold of them. They're distressed, they're anguished, they're low, they're in a place of unrest, they're crying all the time, they're stumbling, they're afflicted, they're fed up of being lied to, and they're fed up of being in chains. Maybe that's you. Okay, second heading. What they did. And this is there's not as many points to this one.
First one, cried out.
They cried out to God for mercy. Did they do anything else? Yeah, so that's another way of saying, isn't it, that they called out to God. They cried out to God for mercy. They called out to God. They called out to the name of the Lord.
Verse 9, it says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's, yeah, that is an important thing. That's kind of like a last heading. They did do that as a response. Yeah, so you kind of jumped ahead, but that's good. Yeah, we'll come on to that. But basically, in response to them being in this place of what you described to me where they were, the one thing that they did is that they just cried out to God. So if you're in that place, the one thing that you need to do is cry out to God for mercy. Like, don't overcomplicate this and don't put it off. All you have to do is cry out to God for mercy. Okay, so you filled in my second heading. What they did. What did they do? Called out for mercy. Called out to the name of the Lord. What did we sing this morning? You hear me when I call. You are my morning sun. Though darkness hides the night, is it? Fills the night. Then what's next?
Cannot hide the light.
A call out to God. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a bit, but let's move on to our next heading. What did God do?
He heard them.
Right. Verse 2. Oh yeah, I was slacking on the verses, wasn't I? Verse 2. Yeah, so verse 1 says he's heard them. And that's cool, but you kind of expect that from God, don't you? Because he should hear everything if he's God. But there's hearing and then there's hearing, isn't it? So what else does he do in verse 2? He hears them, but he inclines his ear to them. The picture I get is like, you know when you hear all noise around, but then there's something that you really want to catch, and you incline your ear to it, you're almost, shh, 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 this is really important, I need to hear this. So when this person calls out to God, he doesn't just hear them like, oh, I can hear a million people at once kind of thing, he bends his ear down to listen. And this reminded me of what he said to Moses. And I'd like to read you these verses. Because when he calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, can you remember where he appears to him? In a burning bush. Right? And this is what he says. Moses sees the bush, and this is in Exodus chapter 3. And he says, I can see this bush burning. I'm going to go and see what that's about. And the Lord said, and God called out to him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. So he hears their cries, all these cries that are going up out of slavery. He's like, I hear that, and I'm bending my ear down because I care for them. Okay, so what else does God do? He hears them, he inclines his ear to them. What else does God do in response to this simple cry for help? What else does he do? What's that? Oh, been living too long with each other.
Verse 8.
Yeah. He has delivered my soul from death. What else has he done in that verse? He stopped their feet from stumbling, and what else? And he stopped their eyes from tears. Like, this is what God does. Right? You're bawling your eyes out. You're at the bottom of the barrel. You can't do any more. What do you do again? Tell me you told me. Just cry out. Like, don't try harder. Don't try. Just cry out. And he will stop your tears. And he will stop you from stumbling. And he will deliver your soul from death. Okay, what else does he do? It's just before verse 8. In verses 6 and 7. He preserves the simple. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in the next point. But it's a wonderful thing. He preserves the simple. We'll see what that means in a bit. But what else does he do? He deals bountifully with them. Like, some words you've just got to look up, haven't you? In Greek, and I had to look up that bountifully. But it's like, and it's a really odd thing, but it's when a child is weaned. Basically, at the time when you're most vulnerable, he's just caring for you. In that time of transition, he's there for you. He looks after you. He just gives you everything you need. He deals bountifully with you. But look, in verse 6, what's this all summed up in, really? He saved me. He saved me. I was in this place, this dark place, with all the things you said. All I did was cry out to God, have mercy on me, and he saved me. Okay, fourth heading. Why did he do that? And I'll just point you in the right direction, just verses 5 and 6. Why did he do that? Because he's merciful. He's merciful. He's gracious and merciful. Gracious is the Lord. And what else is he? Righteous. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. This is why he does that. Not because I deserve it. Not because you deserve it. Not because he needs us in any way. But simply because he's gracious and merciful. And then we come on to the other one. Why? Because he preserves the simple. I love this, okay? Right? Whenever I think of preserving something, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Jam, isn't it? It's got to be jam. It has to be jam. He bottles you up, right? And keeps you, preserves you. But he preserves the simple. You know when someone's a bit simple? And we all are. In God's eyes, that's where you need to get to. Right? Have you ever heard KISS? Keep it simple, stupid. You can't get simpler than crying out to God to save you. It doesn't get simpler than that. There's almost a naivety to it. And that's what the word means, simple. It's like naive. Like, really? I've just got to cry out to God? That's it? Yeah, because he preserves the simple. You know those verses in Corinthians where it says, he shames the wise, but he lifts up those who are foolish. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. You don't need a theological degree, even though there's nothing wrong with that. They're good, some of them. But keep it simple, stupid. Keep it simple, stupid, right? Cry out to God. Like, that's the first port of call for anything you come across. Cry out to God. Okay, because he preserves the simple. So you want to be bottled up like a jar of jam in God's storehouse? Then just call out to him. Just call out to him. Don't try and impress him or anything like that. Just call out to him. And I couldn't think of a better way to illustrate this than a story that just came so strong in my mind this morning of two men that Jesus told, of two men that went up the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. Like, I don't really know what that is, but you know, the scallywag, as we call him, a scallywag. And one, the Pharisee, prayed like this, Jesus said. Oh, thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like this scallywag over here. I tithe blah, blah, blah times a day, and I come to church blah, blah, blah. And then the scallywag prayed like this, Jesus said. He beat his breast like he was in that place that you told me, isn't it? Like, he needed mercy. He was down, tears, everything. He was there, and he beat his breast. And do you know what he said? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He just cried out to God. KISS. He just cried out to God. And then Jesus said this. Him out of the two went home that day right with God. The one who just knew. Like he couldn't do anything. And all he did was just cry out to God for mercy. And he was made right with God that day. He went home justified. Not the other one. God saved the humble, the sinner, the simple person who was at the end of their tether and just cried out, have mercy on me, a sinner. And here's the thing, right? You might not have been in physical slavery to a person or a people like Israel were to the Egyptians, but everyone who doesn't truly know Jesus is a slave. And they're a slave to sin. They're just bound up by these things that they can't get free from. It's like the pangs of death surround you. You start thinking about dying, like, what's going on with that? Like, why do people die? What's the grave all about? Like, what is this all about? The pangs of Sheol are coming, the tears are coming, the stumbling's coming. And then we need mercy. And as you enter into that place of mercy, are you the person who's just going to cry out, God save me? Or are you going to be like, always trying to find someone else? I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not as bad as that drug dealer up the street. I'm not as bad as that adulterer. I'm not as bad as this. Do you know what you're doing when you do that? You're just like the Pharisee. Oh, thank you, God, I'm not like this person. Forget that trash. You have to cry out for mercy. You just have to. It's you and God. And you just have to say, God, I'm a sinner. Save me. Okay, that's it. Maybe you don't think things are that bad. Like, the thing is, right, when's the only time you'll cry out like that genuinely? When's the only time that you'll genuinely cry out in a way that we've been hearing described, where you just beat your breast, when there's nothing else? When will you cry out like that?
When you don't have any hope of your own.
Exactly. When you get to the complete end of yourself. See, some of you still think you can fix yourselves. You can't. I know it's humbling and I know it hurts, but you can't do it. You have to get to the bottom of the barrel where you cannot, you understand in yourself that you cannot do anything. Then you will cry out to God. I want to tell you a story, right? Yesterday I was wandering around in the woods and I had a bad fall. I fell down a bank and I cracked my head and I smashed my side up. It was pretty bad. And I was led on the floor, right? And I was thinking, I'm going to have to call out to someone here. Like, I thought it was really bad, right? But then, you know, eventually I got up and I managed to get myself out of the forest. Why didn't I call someone? Because I could still do something myself. There was still something I could do myself. That's the only reason I didn't call. But we need to see ourselves like this, right? In where we are with God. If I was just led on the floor, just broken, couldn't even move, couldn't do anything, couldn't even just get my phone out, but just fallen to the side or something and just happened to, like, have called Naomi, right, and it was just there, then would I do this? Help. Help me. Like, I can't do anything. And everything just needs to be taken away until you get to that place where it's just like, God, save me. There's nothing else I can do. Then he will hear your cry and he will save you. That's what he does. Do you notice how, do you ever wonder why, like, God didn't save them out of Egypt earlier? Like, why he let it go on and on and on? Because there was still something in there that they could save themselves. And then the moment they got to that place where it was like, nah. What did we sing? You, O Lord, are the only one who can save. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. No one. Have you got to that place before where you're just like, God, save me. Right, last heading. What is their response to God saving them? What is their response? And then we're done. And we'll start in verse 1. I'll give you a clue. Love. Why does this person love the Lord? The answer's in verse 1. Why does this person love the Lord? Yeah. Because he heard his cry. Oh, we try and jazz things up, don't we, over spiritual, like, oh, I love the Lord because he redeemed me from, yeah, obviously. But because he heard me and answered me. Is there anything wrong with loving the Lord because he heard you? It doesn't seem like it. He heard my cry. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. So that's their first response, just love. And it isn't like a, oh, I have to love God now because he's heard my cry. It's almost like an inevitable reaction from understanding what God has done for you. You know when you do the reflex test and you hit someone on the knee with a hammer and their leg has to go like that? It's what it is when someone truly sees what God has done for them. They have to love him. They just have to. It's an inevitable consequence of seeing what he's done for you. Remembering how you were just lost, broken, without hope. You called out. He saved you. How are you not going to love him for that? But what else? What else is their response? It's in verse 2. I'll call on him as long as I live. Like, this person is starting to get serious, aren't they? Like, they've seen what God has done for them, and they're like, I love you, God, for that, but I'm going to call on you now for as long as I live. They're starting to make these promises almost, aren't they? I'm going to call on you as long as I live, God. That's a bold thing to say, isn't it? But they're that gripped by God, and they know what he's done for them, and I'm going to call on you now as long as I live. You heard my cry when I called the first time, so now I'm going to call on you as long as I live. That was verse 2. But what else is their response in verse 7? Return, O my soul, to your rest. They can rest. Imagine that feeling of being freed from slavery. And then getting to that other side of that sea and just resting. No more enemies coming after you. You don't have to get up in the morning and be their slaves. You're free. Just rest. What about verse 9? What's their response there? I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Do you know what? Too many Christians are still walking in the land of the dead when they've been set free. When God sets you free, walk in the land of the living. Walk like you're alive. Stop walking with the zombies that you used to walk with and walk in the land of the living. That's the response when God saves you. I'm going to walk in the land of the living. All that junk, I'm not going back to that and walking with that. I'm walking in the land of the living. And then what about verse 13? What do they do there? What's their response there? I will lift up the cup of salvation. Now, this isn't probably what it means theologically, but you know what? This is what God spoke to me this morning, so I'm bringing it. You know when you're at a table and someone says, like, let's raise a toast? Is it ever to you? Like, if you're sat on the table and it's not about you. When they say, let's raise our glasses, it's normally to someone else, isn't it? Yeah? When you lift up the cup of salvation, you're saying, God, this is all about you. This is all about you. You're at the head of the table. I'm just like got invited to this banquet through your grace. I don't even know how I'm here. Like, when I'm sat in that banquet hall, I'm not going to know why I'm there. But I'll just be like, God, I make a toast to you. Like, this is all about you. I'm just an NPC. Yeah? He just lifts up the cup. And you know the thing about lifting up the cup? It's like when you run out of drink, what do? Like, can you fill me up again? And God every time is like, what does he say? Your cup. It's like the best refillable drink from your favorite restaurant that you can ever have. It just keeps overflowing and overflowing and overflowing. And all you got to do is just like lift up his name. Just call out to him. And then the final thing that this person does in response, and it's in verses 14 and 18. What do they do?
Pay my vows to the Lord.
I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. Does that mean like we've got to pay God back, like for what he's done for us? Well, I think it's just about what the psalmist has started doing. They've started making these like promises to God in view of his goodness. Did you notice where he's like, I'm going to praise you, I'm going to call out to you all the days of my life. Like something's got a hold of them and they're just like, I'm going to praise you all the days of my life. What is that? It's a vow, isn't it? It's a promise. Now this might freak you out a bit, but the best way to illustrate this is, you all have already sung a vow this morning to each other in the presence of God's people. Can you get the first song up? My Jesus, my Saviour. Because you did a similar thing, and like I hope there was response to you, like God's goodness in your life and everything. Anyway, it says that. It says this. Yeah, and then you sang, you all sang, forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. You all sang that. You all made a, let's read it. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. You all did that this morning. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Why did you feel the need to respond like that? Because you love God and like you're in this for the long run. You're all in. Imagine this, right? You understood God's goodness to you and how bountifully he's dealt with you. And you're like, tomorrow I'll love you, but the next day I won't stand. Or there are some things that compare to the glory of... It doesn't make any sense, does it? Like, a Christian is someone who's gone all in. They've gone all in. Like, forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Look, it's the same. You did the same as this person. Because he inclined his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. I'm in. If you've seen God's glory and what he's done for you when you were a quivering wreck on a woodland floor, then you are all in. You are all in. That's the only response. And we see this in one other thing that the psalmist says. Look. Verse 16, this is how it's all summed up in our response. Verse 16, O Lord, I am your servant. Do you know what someone's saying when they say that? You're my master. I'm your servant. Like That's how someone gets saved. Like they call out to the Lord for mercy. He hears them. He answers them. Like he bends his ear. I can hear James calling out for mercy. He saves them. And then because of that, they go, I'm all in. I'm your servant. Have you done that? Have you done that before? And then in verse 17, they just say, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And this is it. This is where we land. I was in a pit that I couldn't get myself out of. Like, I cried all the time. Not good tears either. I was stumbling. Like, there was a straitjacket around my life. And I got to such a place where there was nothing else I could do. than just cry out to God and say, save me. Then he bent his ear down and said, I hear you. And he saved me. And then I just said, thank you. I'm your servant now. And that's it. Should we pray? Lord, thank you for everyone here who has heard your word and been involved and listened to you. I just thank you, Lord, for speaking to all of us and using all of us to speak to each other. And I just pray, Lord, that we'd respond. That's all, Lord. I just pray we'd respond. In Jesus' name. Amen.